Well, like was said one other time today, there isn't any more preaching. You've heard a lot of wonderful preaching, and I have been so blessed by it. The very reason I enjoy coming, just to hear all the good gifts, wonderful messages. I'd like to turn with you to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and notice with you out of verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Probably every one of us in some way or another have experienced a sense of guilt or condemnation.
Yeah.
I can experience it when my wife goes somewhere and I'm left home by myself, and I knew I should put the clothes in the washer, but it's so much easier to just leave them on the floor. And then when she walks in, all of a sudden, I realize it wasn't worth it.
Amen.
She's very kind. But every one of us here tonight, unless we experience some kind of condemnation, this text is meaningless.
Right.
So how would you describe your worst condemnation? What might it be? Is it speeding? Is it some word you said to someone who wasn't kind? You know, we all have some sense somewhere, sometime, that we haven't done right. I wonder what this text is talking about. Well, condemnation and the sense of guilt can very much be just according to what we think about something. In fact, that's really the general nature of our society. It's not actually that we're looking at what the Lord gives us. It's that we decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. You remember in 1 Timothy 4 where he says that we could get to a place that we're speaking lies in hypocrisy and having our conscience seared with a hot iron. So your sense of condemnation and my sense of condemnation, and you know, I'm going to try to convince my wife it really wasn't wrong to leave the clothes where I did, just so that we have our own sense of what's right and wrong. Human nature is so bent on having its own kingdom that we desire to set up our own rules.
Right.
And then if we break the rule, like you've heard so many times, like a square, if you turn it around often enough, it'll wear the corners off. And you don't actually know, and I don't actually know, what is right and wrong. But furthermore, even the things that we may think are items that we should have guilt may not even be items that the Lord is looking upon as that which we should be guilty of. You remember in the book of Romans chapter 14, perhaps, where he says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." What was the scenario there? So you decide it's all right to eat meat, but I think it's horrible because it's been offered to an idol. So the person that thinks it was wrong to eat it, eats it, but it was okay to eat it. And so we do not have the capability of deciding what is right or wrong. We may have seared our conscience. We may actually get to the place that we think God is against something that He's not against.
Right.
I mean, I'm not dressed in black tonight, and when I first started preaching back when there were dinosaurs on the earth, I would not have been allowed in the pulpit without a black suit, because that was unrighteous. And yet it was purported to be, yeah, y'all just thought you had it hard. Purported to be what was righteous. And it's no different than those that were eating meat or those that weren't eating meat.
Right.
So we must have a standard.
Yeah.
We must have a means of knowing what's right and wrong. And I'm beseeching you tonight to turn from whatever standard you may have. If it doesn't fit this book, then it is a false standard. Back in the book of Genesis, it says that it's very far from the Lord to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Now, you can trust in God that He does what's right.
Amen.
And
amen.
As what was said earlier today, it was a righteous thing when God brought judgment on a nation.
Right.
It was a righteous thing when God brought judgment upon individuals. But then that comes back to us. What do we think about when we think about being condemned because of that which is not right? We don't perhaps think about it much, but it's exceedingly important that we do ponder it. For instance, over in the book of Matthew, he speaks to us about the Lord bringing judgment, and it's not Matthew that I wanted. It's the time that the Savior actually spoke to us, and he said in John 3, where God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now what does that say? That says some people think you're condemned if you don't believe. And he says actually the condemnation was before they didn't believe. Friends, we can't even say tonight that we're responsible before God about our believing on Christ and saying someone's condemned if they don't believe on Christ, because the passage says they were condemned already because they hated truth and righteousness. Now what I've been trying to do is scramble your brain so that we have no recourse to go anywhere or do anything because we are shut up to what God does.
Amen.
In other words, we often, and we could quote Romans 3, and we could bring about the thought that there's none good, no, not one, and that's certainly true. But sometimes it just doesn't reach our heart, or at least it doesn't reach my heart like it should. Notice in Romans 1 where Paul brings the account of sins that have been judged by the Lord. It's among a people that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Then he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. It's really some of the things that Brother Doyle was preaching about.
Yeah.
All right, so think just for a minute now. Here's God that knows what's right and wrong, and we're before Him. And He judges according to what is right and wrong. And the Lord has the audacity to say that He will judge those who are proud or who boast or those who backbite or those who whisper. Now, answer the question for me tonight. Certainly we would say adultery's wrong, right? We would certainly say fornication's wrong, right? We would say murder's wrong.
Right.
All of that's true.
Yeah.
How many would agree with me tonight where God says, through Paul here, that whisperers are under His judgment the same as the sins that were committed up here before Him. And you say, Brother Dickie, you're interpreting that wrong. Well, I'm afraid I'm not.
Amen, brother.
I'm afraid you're not either.
Me too. God is so holy, we don't like it. He is so righteous, we can't stand it. He goes on to say that they're without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we thought that was always about somebody else. Friends, we are wretches. Is that not PC Bible correct, you know? Not in our minds sometimes. This is so black, we don't like for a preacher to preach it, especially when you're going to go home and go to bed. It is too plain, it's too vile, it is so hopeless that it's like there is nothing we can ever do to stand before God and have any hope of His looking upon us.
Amen.
You got it.
That's right.
And without the Lord's mercy and love and kindness looking down upon us, we would be judged. We don't like this. We would actually be judged forever in separation from God.
Right.
It just doesn't even seem right if we're not careful. Sister Polly called this song earlier today, and I thought it was a phenomenal song. I guess I've heard it before, but I don't remember it. But notice how sensitive this hymn writer was. Notice how tender of heart. How oft, alas, this wretched heart has wandered from the Lord. Now that was just it. The conscience was so tender, the realization was so acute, the summation was so definite that God was against it, even if my mind wandered from the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul was a man that certainly knew his sin. You know how he said in the writing to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul said, I was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against God. We could turn to the Psalms and read where David speaks of his sin and his repentance from sin and see a convicted heart. Oh Lord, he says, there's no soundness in my flesh, Psalm 38, because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sins. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Friends, this is so wretched, so hard, so difficult, but I want to tell you then now, there is not a sin that any of you or myself could have committed against this God, but what we would be guilty, but being the Lord's own, it's also true that there's no sin that we've committed, and this sounds like heresy, but what He has covered it in the blood of Christ, and so we're not under condemnation, and that is phenomenal.
Right.
That is astounding. That is such a wonder. The reason Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation in Romans 8 is because in Romans 5, he has been teaching this very subject, and then it's like Romans 6 and 7 are a parenthesis. And he says, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. All the elect, all of those that know Him, all of those that He elected before the foundation of the world, they are not under condemnation. You are not under condemnation tonight.
Right.
Those of the Lord's people, you say, but you don't know what I've done. Listen, you need to stand in a preacher's place sometimes. And you have someone come before you who has been in the gay lifestyle. Or you have someone who has come before you who has cheated on their wife. Or someone comes before you whose difficulty at work and their irresponsibility of changing how they would work gets them fired. So what do you do when they come to the preacher? What do you do about your own life? Friends, you tell them your sin is bad, but so what? It's a surprise to you that you've sinned?
Right.
Turn from your sin.
Right.
Come under the blood of Christ. Look at what He did at the cross and go forward.
Right.
Go forward tonight, brethren. I don't know what weighs you down, what guilt gets you. I don't know what deep sorrow you bear. And you think, I'll live good enough until I can go up to God and claim His attention because I've become so good. That's not the way it works.
Amen.
You see how good He is, not how good you are.
Amen.
And because you've seen what He has done for you, that then you are motivated to try to repent and live for Him. That's the blessing of this verse. There is therefore now.
Amen.
Romans 6 speaks about this, that this is an extra encouragement by the fact of those who still feel a sense of condemnation, even though it says there is therefore now no condemnation, and by the text before it where it said that even though you're condemned in Adam, you're made righteous in Christ. Romans 6, he looks at your union with Him.
Right.
How can you claim tonight to not be totally clear and without condemnation if you were with Christ when He died?
Amen. Right.
You died to sin when He died to sin.
Amen. That's right.
And so when He arose to righteousness in life, you arose to righteousness in life.
Amen.
That's Romans 6. You cannot get away from it. If you believe in this book at all, that's what it's saying. So then what do you do with Romans 7? Well, you think you're you know, when a preacher gets in the pulpit, sometimes he gets out of control. You're a bunch of ignoramuses if after reading the tail end of Romans 5, Romans 6, saying you were in union with Christ. In other words, when He died, you died. When He arose, you arose. And then Romans 7 says that you are no longer under the law.
Yeah.
Now that is astonishing.
Yeah.
That is amazing. He says it's no different than when two are married and one dies, then the other marries another one. And he says, will you quit trying to get righteous by living by the law? You know what that does? It sets up this false sense of what's right and wrong.
Amen. Right.
Because you want to feel good about yourselves, so you change the standard. When actually all we've done is sear our conscience. Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, you're not under the law. Instead, you're under grace. And so you come to this, if I was to give this a title, this would be it. The astonishment of no condemnation. There is, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Of course, some say that the tail end of this verse has to be true, or the first part's not true. No, he's just saying the first part's absolutely true.
That's right. Yes.
And those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, will enjoy the blessing of it and be in the kingdom.
Amen.
And so let's not change God's what's true and what's wrong. Let us, when we've sinned, go to Him and repent and realize we're not condemned, not because of our repentance, but because of what Christ did.
Amen.
But confess what we've done and then go forward. And this is the motive that'll take us forward. It's the motive of knowing, I am not condemned.
Amen.
In Christ. Keep the standard. Live under the truth.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.